That was worship, someone. Isn't it great to worship together in spirit and in truth? And I'll tell you this, as a guest minister, you are blessed to have leaders who are worshipers. I've discovered you can't lead where you haven't been. You can't give what you don't have. So when people prepare not only their technical abilities, but when they come up here and they just lead because they're worshipers in worship, it really entices all of us to come and worship together. And we thank the Lord for that. I got to tell you, today is a little bit bittersweet because I always love to preach here. This has been a great church for a long, long time. And under several leaders, I've been blessed to come and be a guest minister. But it's always bittersweet when the lead pastor is out and I'm here to be a pinch hitter for the day. But I can tell you this, I believe that we serve a God who's not an assistant physician. He is the great physician. And I believe that He's a healer. Anybody agree? Shout amen. Amen. And so before we leave this place today, we're going to have a collective prayer for healing. Not only for Pastor Frankie and his complete recovery without any further complications, but I believe that if you're in this house today, no matter how long you may have dealt with a chronic illness, no matter how soon ago you had something come against you physically, I believe God can heal you before you leave this place. Furthermore, I believe our God is so great and so awesome and so mighty that someone who is logged in and watching this live stream could be healed through our prayer today. Anybody agree? Shout amen. Amen. Miss Lori, thank you for being here. I think Pastor probably sent you on assignment to make sure I didn't mess things up. I hope that's not the case, but if so, hey, you can check this out. We appreciate First Lady, Miss Lori, and their friendship and are just so delighted to be in the house today. I'll tell you, I was thinking about Pastor Frankie. We're all getting older. Anybody notice that? You can't stop the cycle. We're all getting older. And as we get older, life is just full of changes. How many's discovered as you get older, there's a change almost every day? Something is changing. It's just that way. Bunions, bifocals, bulges. Come on, somebody. I remember the story about the little granddaughter asked her grandmother, said, "Grandmother, how old are you?" She said, "Well, I'm 39 and holding." To which the little granddaughter replied, "Well, how old would you be if you turned loose?" I don't know how old you are or how old you're getting, but I know this, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Isn't it great to serve Jesus, to honor His name and to love Him? I want to preach today a word that doesn't just relate to each one of us, as you'll see in a moment, as individuals, but it also relates to any church. And I love to share from this thought in the context of the church setting because I believe it is incredibly relevant to our times. Let me ask a simple question as I set this up today. How many of you want your church living for the brand Cowboy Church in Athens, Texas? How many of you want your church to be to its maximum capacity a house of blessing? Well, that lost people can find the blessing of salvation when they encounter this ministry. Where sick folk in their bodies can find healing when they encounter this ministry. Where people who have gone through emotional trauma and stress can find relief for the first time maybe in their entire life through encountering this ministry. That kind of stuff. How many wants this to be a house of blessing? Let me ask another question. How many want your house, the house where your family lives, to be a house of blessing? That when people encounter your family, they can say, "That's the kind of model of family I want to follow. That's what Christ in shoe leather looks like." How many wants that for your home, for your family? I want to talk to you about that subject today from Acts chapter 10. And I want to read four verses, just four. And I'm reading today from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. "Now there was a man at Caesarea, his name was Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, 'Cornelius,' and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, before I preach this word today, let me tell you something. God knows how to set up a service. We just sang an incredibly beautiful worship song together, and in that worship song were these lyrics, these words in this context. We want favor for us and for 1,000 generations. I'm going to talk to you about the house of blessing today. The Bible said in verse 2 of this text that Cornelius, notice this, was a devout man who feared God with all of his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Why would Bible students like ourselves find that interesting and even intriguing? Because Cornelius is not one of Abraham's biological descendants. He is not Judaistic in his customs or in his worship. He is an Italian. In other words, here is a Gentile in a Jewish context who is known as a man of consecration to a Jewish rabbi. It's absolutely incredible. And I believe the Bible said because of his consecration to a Jewish rabbi as a Gentile, what did it say? It said God caused his house to be blessed. He becomes a template in the scriptures for what it takes to have a house God blesses. And watch this, in no less than 10 years from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 chronicled, he is hurled onto the pages in the book of Acts chapter 10 as exemplary of a man whose house was blessed. So what I'm submitting today is this text presents three secrets for successful God living and kingdom consciousness. And I want every one of us to hear it because I'm going to show you how simple these principles are to be applied to our lives. If this house, Living for the Brand, and our houses, each of us as individuals and families, want our houses to be blessed, we are going to have to intentionally pursue three secrets. Number one, notice that Cornelius was a man of discipline. Oh, you're shouting me down now. Have you noticed when we start talking about we need to renew disciplines or we need to commit to disciplines, it gets real quiet in the house for all of us. Say that word with me, discipline. See, you can say it. He was a man of discipline. Now watch this, and the reason I know he was a man of discipline, and this is one of the secrets to his house becoming a house that was blessed. Watch what it says. There was a man, verse 1, in Caesarea called Cornelius. Watch this, a centurion. The first thing the Bible tells us is that he is a soldier and that he operates within the context of a regiment of other men. See, the first thing that we must be, if our house is to become a house of blessing, we have to become disciplined people. Oh, follow me carefully. Let's don't complicate the simple. Discipline simply means order. It means that his life was a life of order. He understands rank. He understands protocol. And so as a result, the house that he had was blessed. Now let me just tell you what I believe. A blessed house, a blessed life, and a blessed church must be a disciplined one. Anybody agree? Say amen. Amen. Watch this. A blessed house will be a disciplined house. Now, I love the scriptures because when we go to the Bible, we can find answers to any of life's questions, any of them. You can find it within the pages of the Word of God. And there's a lot to be learned from the Bible about order and its importance in our lives. Notice this, Romans chapter 1:20. It's incredible. For since the creation of the world, His, that's God, invisible, things you can't see, attributes, His eternal power, watch, and His divine nature have been clearly seen. Hang on, somebody. It just said the things about God's nature we can't see become visible. How? They're clearly seen by being understood through what He has made, watch, so that they are without excuse. Do you know what? This is a striking and incredible biblical statement. What Paul is communicating, he says, even if you have no Bible, And there are people right now by the millions in the world who still don't even have a Bible written in their own language. That's why Wycliffe translators are working around the clock, and yet there are thousands of people groups, millions of people, who still don't even have a Bible they can read in their own language. And yet Paul says, even if you have no Bible, have never seen one, you should be able to look in nature and believe there is a God, because watch, you'll see an order about His creation. The sun rises every morning in what direction? The east. And it sets every evening in what direction? The west. Seasons come around predictably, don't they? Spring, summer, fall, and winter. Tides rising and falling on schedule. There has to be some master architect behind the order that we see in creation. And so Paul is saying, even if you had no written revelation of the scriptures, you ought to be able to look around at natural theology and realize there's got to be someone who is large and in charge. And I've come to Living for the Brand Cowboy Church today to tell you there is someone large and in charge, and His name is Jesus. He's still the chief cornerstone. He still sits at the right hand of the Father, and if you want order in your life, just get close to Him. He'll rub off on you. Come on, church. See, order is important. If you want to be successful in your life, if you want a successful ministry, if you want a successful home, there has to be order. I watched this. The centurion got a revelation of what Jesus could do because he understood order. But secondly and quickly, a blessed house will also be an intentional house. I know a lot of folks, you talk about changing, but they never do. And the reason they don't is because they're not serious enough about it. In order for your life to change, there's two things that have to happen. Number one, you have to have the will to change. Come on, somebody, you got to want to. Sometimes God just has to work on my want to before He can change me. And the second thing that has to happen, you have to surrender your life to the wonder-working power of God. Because I've learned in my Christian life, God will always do for me what I can't do for myself when I place myself in a position of willing to be different or willing to do something different. Successful people are disciplined to do what they have to do, not just what they want to do. I've never known anyone who succeeded by accident. Have you ever known anyone who succeeded by accident? Success is intentional. Doesn't matter how gifted a person is, if there is no discipline, people will have difficulty using their gifts. I have a dear friend. He played 16 years for the Washington Redskins. His name is Monty Coleman. He was a linebacker. He's retired. But he also served as the coach of the University of Arkansas Pine Bluff when we were pastors there for 17 years. And I met him and fell in love with him. We have a very, very close relationship. And as a college football coach in his latter years of the University of Arkansas Pine Bluff, he shared something with me. He said that one of the greatest challenges as a college recruiter of college athletes is undisciplined talent. He said, you can find these young men with all of this talent, but without discipline, they'll never reach their capacity. Too often, a student athlete's football stat sheet looks great, but his rap sheet looks much worse. Do you see what we're talking about? Discipline enables us to use our gifts and talents, but it also enables us to go the distance. Come on, see, anybody can be a one-trick pony. Anybody, that's good in the cowboy church. Come on, somebody. Anybody can be one and done. Come on, church. But I don't know about you, but I'm running not a sprint. I'm running a marathon. I want to finish strong. Can I get some help in this house? Whatever I am now, I want to be greater than that in the future. And the Bible says you can be if intentionally you bring your life into order under the power of God's Holy Spirit and with His help, and you're intentional about doing that. Listen to this. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, 22 to 25, the Bible tells us that the Philistines came against David, and he was afraid they were going to get slaughtered by the Philistines. And the Bible said he asked God, he says, God, do you want us to fight? Notice this, he's bringing himself into order. He's not going out haphazardly, well, I think we just need to try and see if we can't kill all these Philistines. He says, God, what's your opinion? Come on, somebody. When you're up against something that seems impossible, the first person to consult should be God. He knows what he's doing. David said, should we fight? Now watch this. God said, no, not yet. He said, wait. Now watch this. The word in the scripture is interesting. The actual Hebrew. He says, wait until you hear marching in the tops of the balsam trees, literally. What's he say? He says, don't you start fighting until you hear some marching troops as though they were marching on the tops of the balsam trees. You know what he's saying? He said, you can't win this battle in your own strength. So you wait until you hear my... I love the U.S. Army, Navy, and Marines and Coast Guard. But I've yet to meet any troop that can march on the top of trees. Come on, somebody. There's only one army that's able to march on the tops of trees. And it's not an earthly army. It's a heavenly army. So God says this, don't go into this battle alone. I want to help you win, but you've got to work with me and not against me. You've got to wait until you hear I'm marching in the tops of the trees. Now watch this. So he says, when my troops start marching up here, you get your troops marching down here. And he says, together we will win this battle. You know what happens when you march with God in his timing and his way? Hell can't win for losing, and you can't lose for winning. When you're on God's side and he's on yours, watch this. I've noticed something. If there's no discipline, no order, the problem is you cannot be creative in chaos. Have you ever walked into someone's home and had to step around piles of clothes, plates from 3 days ago, left in the sink? Come on, somebody. Trash sacks off, piled up in the corner. You know what? I've done that before, and it tells me one thing. Something's out of order in this house. There's something about the Holy Spirit in us that calls for order. You cannot have a healthy company. You cannot have a healthy church. You cannot have a healthy life without order. Why? Because order brings peace. Listen to this. The people who have become educated beyond their level of intelligence have tried to convince some of us from the old school that if you paddle little Johnny's blessed assurance, come on somebody, that you might warp his personality. They started a trend and they did some studies, but you know what psychologists are telling us now? They finally caught up with the scriptures. The Bible says if you spare the rod, you'll spoil the child. And psychologists come along now and tell us their opinion and why. Psychology teaches that children develop a sense of well-being when they're corrected. And if you don't correct them, it makes them feel unloved. If there are no boundaries, they feel like inherently that you don't care. Now, I'm not telling you to beat a child. I'm not telling you to abuse a child, because the Bible has strong language about that too. But it says when there needs to be correction, correct them now, and you won't kill them. You'll actually help them become better people. Come on, somebody. Why? Because an ordered life is a successful life. It's a great life. So any area in your life, this is how it applies, where you want a greater expression of God, bring it into order. Oh man. God didn't even begin creation until he brought order to chaos. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says the earth was without form and void, watch this, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And before God ever spoke and things happened, the first thing he said was, let there be light. Why? Because you can't work in the dark. Things are crazy. There's chaos. There's no order about the earth. So he says, we're going to bring this into order, and then I can express my creative genius. Even God realizes the power of order. Susan Bowers had a young son by the name of Jonathan. He wasn't young, he was a young man. She was in Atlanta, Georgia, is where they live, both of them. And her son had gone a wrong path. He had made some terrible choices and got into drugs. And she was praying for him and believing for his salvation and for his reformation. And one night, God awakened her in her spirit. She just awoken and felt a serious burden to pray for her son, Jonathan. She had told her friends, She says, I know my son is out there. He's in the drug culture. His life is a wreck. But she says, I believe in my heart my son will one day be saved and preach in our church. They thought she had taken leave of her senses. He was so far out there. She was awakened, and it was late at night into the early morning. She prayed for 2 hours without stopping. And she finally got peace in her spirit. And some of you know what I'm talking about, when the Holy Spirit is really prompting you to do something until you finally get that relief and release. And so she went back to bed. But when she got in bed, no sooner had she done it, her son called her. And Jonathan said, Mama, what are you doing? She said, what do you mean, what am I doing? I've been praying for you. He said, you're doing something, because he said, just a few minutes ago, a man to whom I had sold bad drugs kicked down my apartment door and came in, knocked me to the floor, and put a gun to the temple of my head. And he said that man tried to pull the trigger 3 times, but his finger wouldn't bend. And the son said, for some crazy reason, he threw the gun at me and ran out screaming, your mother is doing something to me. It so messed up Jonathan. It scared him spitless. Come on, somebody. And got him to the place of desperation where his mother on the phone led him in a sinner's prayer, and he's turned his life over to Jesus. Listen to this. Around 6 months later, he enrolled in Bible college, and within a couple of years, he was standing in the pulpit of the church his mother attended as a member and was preaching the gospel. I've gone a little long on this order step, but let me tell you something. When God is allowed to bring you into order, what it is to do, it affects all the people around you. How many of you want your life to be a life of order so that people in your life can be positively impacted? God wants to help you. Number two, quickly, watch this. I won't take long here. He was also a man of prayer. If you and I are going to have a house of blessing, a life of blessing, a ministry of blessing, a company of blessing, number one, we have to be disciplined. Number two, we have to commit to prayer. Notice this. The Bible said that Cornelius, a Gentile who worshiped a Jewish rabbi, prayed to God always. I want to ask you. Don't ask me. Because unless we understand it, is there anyone in the house who prays to God always? That really doesn't leave any room for never, ever praying. But what he means is this. It's not just verbally praying. There's other ways to pray. Bible says meditation is a form of prayer and meditation, but also living a life of worship to God. It's a life of praise and prayer. And so this man, every moment of his life, he lived it in a way that reflected the kingdom of God and honored Jesus. Cornelius prayed. Listen to what James 5:16 says. You'll remember it. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Women too. Notice this. Some of you read Oswald Chambers' classic work, The Utmost for His Highest. And in that classic work, he states, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Watch this. Prayer is the greater work. Let me tell you what I hear from Scripture. When I read the Bible, it says, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. Matthew 21:13, watch. Jesus said, you want to call my house something? Call it a house of prayer. I find it interesting through the years. The disciples lived with Jesus out under the Syrian stars for 3.5 years. And when they came to Jesus and they saw how impactful his ministry was, they could have asked him for anything. They wanted their ministry to reflect his, like, man, if we could just be like him and do what he does. And so when they went to Jesus to ask him in modern terms for the secret sauce, they could have asked him to teach them to do anything. Teach us better business practices. Teach us to preach. Teach us how to better engage people horizontally. But he didn't ask that. They asked him one question. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, why would they ask him that? Because if you live with Jesus, my God, you could not separate who he was from how he prayed. You could not separate what he did from how he prayed. So they knew that if he could teach them how to pray, then everything else would fall into place. And I want to tell you this, don't you ever underestimate your power to pray. You don't have to stand up with flowery language and wax eloquent. You just say, Jesus, in your name, heal. Jesus, in your name, bless. Jesus, in your name, increase. And he will do it. The Bible says if you pray in faith, believing, you can have what you ask from God. You can believe and you can receive. I got to move along quickly. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:7 that King Asa died. And a lot of people make the mistake of thinking he died because he had an affliction in his feet, which he did. That's not why he died. He had an affliction in his feet, but watch this. He died because he trusted the counsel of his advisors more than the counsel of God. And I'm going to tell you this. He died, and I just see God just waiting at his bedside for him to call on his name, but he never did, and he died. So I'm going to tell you something. If we're not people of prayer like King Asa, we'll die in situations we could walk away from. Because prayer changes things, because prayer changes me. Amen? So watch this. After the Iron Curtain fell in 1989, you remember this. Those Russian czars, they were so anti-gospel, anti-Christianity. The gospel was there, but it was a very difficult thing. The Iron Curtain fell in 1989. Then that whole country, the former Soviet Union, collapsed, and Russia was open for the first time for the gospel like we've never seen. I wanted to be a part of that, so I raised the funds as a single evangelist to go, and I'm going to tell this quickly, to go to Russia and to start two churches there in Atepsava and Balabanova. And I did. It was one of the most incredible experiences of my life. And so we would start in these locations where the church would be constructed physically, but also the church body would be brought together. We started in these communities with a large outdoor tent, and we would have revival services there. And then the people would come, a church would begin, and we would have the monies to buy a building or to construct a building. And so we would have those tent revivals. I will never forget in Atepsava when I was preaching the gospel. We would preach, people would come forth for salvation in by the thousands. And then after we'd pray for the sick, because that's a part of miracle ministry. Come on now. Praying for the sick. And then we would give out Russian Bibles. People had never even seen a copy of the Word of God. And I'll never forget the second service in Atepsava. We prayed. I preached. People came by the hundreds that night and were saved. And then we called for people to come forward who wanted prayer for, to be healed of their sickness. And a young girl, we learned later, a little 11-year-old Russian girl came shuffling along. She was born with a curvature of the spine, and with the help of her mother, she was brought forward, and we prayed with her among others. Nothing happened. Sometimes miracles happen just like that, but it didn't in this occasion, on this occasion. And so she went back with everyone else, went back to the seats. We finished the service. Nothing happened. The next evening, just before the service began, there was an excitement. You could tell a stir in the back. I mean, there were people standing under the tent. I mean, just herded together and even outside. And all of a sudden, there's an excitement. And you can see it as someone's coming forward. People are celebrating. The locals. Because during the night, watch this, that little girl had been prayed for who seemed as if nothing had happened. During the night, God straightened the curvature of her spine, and she was walking down that center aisle as whole and as healthy as anybody you have ever seen in your life. Don't tell me prayer doesn't work, and I'm going to tell you something. It may happen now, it may happen tomorrow, but we can pray and believe it'll happen. Somebody give God praise in this house. God is a healer. Now, I've got to close. I don't want to be too long, but watch this. This is incredible, and this is where God ties the worship into what I'm about to say. Now watch this. He was a generous man. If we're going to have a house of blessing, a life of blessing, a church of blessing, number one, discipline. Number two, prayer. Number three, generosity. Show me stingy people, I'll show you a place where the power of God is not. He was a generous man. Watch this. The Bible said he had a generous attitude of the heart. He gave alms. Now let me just dispel a misconception. Generosity has nothing to do with wealth. Some of the stingiest people we will ever meet are people with great substance. I know I'm meddling now. I'm just going to tell you. It's like the little lady the pastor was preaching. She was shouting him down. Then he starts talking about dipping snuff. She said, oh, Lord, he stopped preaching now and started meddling. Come on, somebody. If you're stingy when you're poor, you'll be stingy if you're rich. Yes. Pastor Frankie may never invite me back the way I'm preaching today. Watch this. Stingy people are not just stingy with money, they're stingy with everything. Stingy with love, stingy with compliments. You see, stingy people are stingy, and God can deliver us, because people who live close to the heart of Jesus are people who are givers. They give love, they give time, they give talent, they give their treasure. A woman was at work, and she got a phone that her I got a phone call and said her daughter was sick, and so she rushed home. She was concerned about it, but on the way she stopped by the pharmacy to pick up some medication for her. But she came back to her vehicle and discovered she had locked her keys in her vehicle. She was so desperate to get to her daughter, she didn't know what to do. So she said, God, please help me. I need to get home to help my sick daughter. Just about that time, an old beat-up pickup truck pulled up, and a man with a beard and scroungy-looking fellow got out and walked over and said, ma'am, can I help you? She said, I don't know, but I'm so desperate. My daughter is sick and I need to get home. But I've locked my keys in my car. He said, no problem. Goes back to his truck and looks around until he finds an old clothes hanger, and he undoes it, comes, and he opens the door in 30 seconds. She said, oh, thank you. She gave him a hug. You're such a nice man. He said, I'm not a nice man. I just got out of jail for car theft just a few hours ago. She hugged him again and said, oh, God, thank you for sending me a professional. Come on, church. You don't have to have a lot of stuff to be generous. Watch. Generosity has nothing to do with what we possess. Watch. It has to do with an attitude of the heart. It's when two homeless guys are together and one guy has two coats and he gives an old beat-up coat to his partner because he doesn't have one. The text said his generosity, watch this, I've got to close, went up for a memorial. That's incredible. What's a memorial? When we post a memorial plaque, you're supposed to remember something, right? So when the Bible said his generosity went up to God as a memorial, God says, that was so awesome, I ain't ever going to forget that. And the people in the life of this man will never forget his generosity. Now, this is why I find this interesting, because watch this. Whenever the Bible says this man was blessed, Cornelius, watch, it says his house was blessed. Now, watch this. In the book of Malachi, you remember this, the Bible tells us in Malachi 3:10, Israel had stopped paying tithes. In other words, they became stingy. They wanted to keep 90% of everything God gave them, but they wanted to keep 100% of everything that God gave them rather than keeping the 90. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? God gives you everything, says you can have everything but 10%. But they kept the 10%, so they kept 100%. And so the Bible said a curse came on them because they were stingy. But Malachi says, God loves you, and if you'll start being generous again, he says, I will open up the windows of heaven, watch this, and pour you out a blessing that will not be room enough to receive. So he's saying, I'll give you such an overflow of blessing. Watch this. You can't contain it. It'll flow to you, but from you. Come on, somebody. Now, I want you to notice something incredible that a lot of people overlook. When God speaks that to Israel, it notes he's talking to the house of Israel. God says, if you're generous, I'm going to bless your house, Israel. Cornelius, because you're generous, I'm going to bless your house. So let me tell you what God wants to do. God wants to bring a blessing into your life right now that's such an overflowing blessing that it will not only bless your life, listen to me, it'll also bless your children. It'll bless your grandchildren. It'll bless your generations to 1,000 in number. Some of you sitting here right now, man, I feel like preaching. Can I get down here without y'all being too scared that I'm going crazy? I'm going to close in just a moment and we're going to have prayer and be done. Watch. But I'm here to tell you something. Some of you sitting right now on a padded church chair are only here because you've been the recipient of blessings that your parents prayed in, that your grandparents worked for. There are some blessings, watch this, that we receive directly from God. But there are other blessings that are generational. We hear a lot today about generational curses. I'd like to talk some more about generational blessings. How about looking up to heaven and say, God, bless me so that my children will walk in the favor you have shown me. Bless me so that my grandchildren will know the favor and the blessing and the glory that you have shown to me. Some of us are sitting right here right now because we are receiving blessings we didn't work for, but our generations worked for. And just keep on keeping on because you're planting seeds, watch this, for a blessing that your children are going to receive. The Bible tells us that there is a place that you can live when you're so generous, watch, that you're sowing with one hand, watch this, and you're reaping with another. How can you plant with one hand and reap with another? Because over the years, if you keep on planting seeds, he says that the harvest of the seeds you planted is going to catch up with your sowing. Come on, somebody. I'd love to live that life that there's an overflow with one hand and there's a blessing on the other. You can have that because God says you can have it. Now, I promise you I'm going to close three times already. This time I'm going to keep my word because I don't want God to strike me dead in the house of the Lord for lying. I'll tell you in this and I'm finished. We're going to pray. We're going to pray and ask God to touch some people that need to be saved. Show them the way today. We're going to pray for some folks that need physical healing. That's what I feel in my spirit. In El Dorado, not Arkansas, where I used to live or close to where I used to live, but in El Dorado in Latin America, there was a mother of five. One of our district leaders, a missions director, was there and learned the story of a mother of five who had no husband for whatever reason, the kids no father, and she looked in her cupboard one day and found there was no food. The next day, her kids would go hungry and she was desperate. She began to pray and she prayed for 3 hours nonstop until she finally felt the Lord spoke to her in her spirit, not an audible voice, just a nudge. Thoughts came to her, go to the El Dorado supermarket in the local community, and he said, get groceries and don't spare. Get everything you need for quite a while. She thinks, well, that's crazy, but I feel that's God. I'm going. She went to the El Dorado supermarket. She gets not one, not two, but three shopping carts, and she fills them to capacity with groceries. She manages to, and God said to her, when she was praying, I forgot to tell you, God said, and when you go, check out in checkout line number 7. Well, some of y'all are ahead of me because 7 is the number of completion. Come on, somebody, and fulfillment. And so the Bible says, I think I'm messing things up here. Let me get over here where it's quieter. And so she managed to get those three shopping carts in checkout line number 7. And when it's her turn, there's several in front of her customers. But when it's her turn, the little clerk says, it's my lunch break, ma'am. If you will, I'm shutting down, but you can check out. She's standing there thinking, God said checkout line number 7. I'm not going anywhere. So the young lady goes on her lunch break, comes back, and the woman's still there. The young clerk rolls her eyes, watch this, and she starts checking her groceries. And at the time it happened, there was a voice that came on the little intercom, and the manager said, we are so thankful for the clientele of our community and your support. This is our 7th year in business, and as a token of our appreciation to our community, whoever is in checkout line number 7 gets your groceries absolutely free. In my spirit today, and I'm not trying to embellish this, I'm not trying to be melodramatic or sensational, I feel like somebody right now is standing in checkout line number 7. And you're waiting because you feel you have the promise of health and healing. You feel like you have the promise of generational blessing, but you haven't seen it with your eyes. I'm here to tell you, don't give up. Stay in checkout line number 7. What does that mean? Keep praying. Amen. Keep believing. Because I believe God is about to make good on his promises. To do what? To bless you with an overflow blessing that fills your life and those around you. Father, in the name of Jesus.
In Jesus' mighty name.
I'm blessing you today for your grace and your mercy.
Julie, come and stand and join me.
I'm blessing you today for the gift, Lord, of salvation, healing, the infilling of the Holy Spirit.
I want to ask if there's anyone in this room who needs to make
Jesus the Lord of their
life. And in the next few moments, do what
I want. You know, the problem with partial commitment is it's not commitment. You got to go all in for Jesus. You got to go in all in with Jesus. And so there are a lot of people who are sort of at the fringes, and they know Jesus, they know about him, but they don't really know him. And so when I ask today that every head be bowed just for a moment, every eye closed, and I want to see the hand of anyone in this room and say, you know what, I need some order in my life of the kind that I don't have now.
Oh, I have discipline when it comes to work. I have discipline when it comes to recreation. But I don't have discipline when it comes to spiritual things, which is the most important component of any life. But I am ready right now to take the first step to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to confess and believe. If that's your prayer, if that's your desire, if that's your need, I want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to ask you, I see a hand. Is there another hand, someone who needs to make Jesus the Lord of your life? Who needs to make a full commitment? I see a hand in the back. I'm taking that seriously. Thank you, Lord, for a young man's heart and willingness. Anyone else need to make Jesus the Lord of your life? Before we have any other kind of prayer, I want you to stand, everyone with me. We're going to do this because I believe this is important as anything we'll do in the house of the Lord. I want everyone in this room to acknowledge there are two hands that were raised. Watch this. You know what that means? That means there are two people right now in this building that if Jesus were to return this afternoon, they're going a different direction in just a few minutes than they were going before they came. Come on, somebody. That's serious business. And so out of respect to them and as a church family, would you repeat after me, just like Billy Graham has done for many, many years and did before his home going, it works. I want you to repeat these words after me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I come to you. I lay my sin at your feet. I'm ready for discipline in my spiritual life. Forgive me of my sins. Write my name in the book of life. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can somebody give praise to God because angels are rejoicing? We join them. He's good and his mercy endures forever.